Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Hi, my name is Sarah Hamilton, and I'll be reading Galatians 1:6, 1-10. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us, and give us stir within us, Lord, a desire to fan the flame of the gift of God that is in us through the laying on of hands. And Lord, that we would be faithful in all that we do. We pray for courage. We pray for discernment, conviction, comfort. All that you have for us, we want. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The memory verse is verse 2, Galatians 6:2. We've been kind of in the book of Acts, and we might come back to that, but we're going to look at Galatians this morning. So would you recite this with me, Galatians 6:2? Let's go to the next slide down to, there we go. All right, love it. And thereby fulfill of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Sometimes I start reading and then I don't hear you, so I thought it'd be nice if you would start reading. You've all heard the phrase one time or another, God helps those who help themselves. Amen? And where's that found in the Bible? Someone have that one? I don't think it is in the Bible. I cannot find that scripture anywhere. We usually give credit, it's a Bible verse, or we think it's from Ben Franklin. And it was in Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. But actually, this phrase, this idea that God helps those who help themselves, comes from 5th century B.C. Greek philosophers and Greek tragedy, plays, where they kept talking about how God helps those who work at it, who do things. But, you know, talking about God's grace, I really think the real application would be that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And not only, but that would be really descriptive of grace, because grace means that we can't help ourselves. When we were helpless, God in his infinite grace blessed us. And I've seen it in my own experience, not personally, know so much, maybe personally, but also in family relationships and some others. I've watched people make the most terrible decisions. I've watched people refuse to do the most basic preventative, things that they should be doing. And then I've watched God swoop in at the last minute and rescue them. Haven't you seen that? You've heard the saying, you can fall into an outdoor, an outhouse and come out smelling like a rose. For some of you that are older know what an outhouse is. We could say now, port-a-john. You could fall into a port-a-john and come out smelling like a rose. And I have watched it. I've watched people do that, and I just shake my head in amazement. Only God could rescue people like that when they don't deserve it, right? I had somebody this past week talked about wanting to host a home group. And then the next week they said, you know, I don't know if I want to host home group. I don't think I'm worthy. You know, I thought immediately, I ain't worthy either. I'm not worthy to be a pastor. I'm not worthy to host a home group. I'm not worthy to lead a, I'm not even worthy to be in the kingdom of God. But God has made me worthy. I said, so now that we have that square, neither I'm not worthy, you're not worthy, now are you willing to host a group? You know, and of course the answer was, okay, yeah, I got it. I mean, I've had people that were teaching a Sunday school class and they had a marital breakup. And they come to me and say, you know, I think I need to quit teaching because I'm not worthy. Like, okay, wait a minute. When were you worthy? Just tell me that part. You were worthy, when you were married and looked good, or what you're, you know, when you had a better job? I mean, I'm not quite getting it. That's good. You were not worthy before to teach a Sunday school class, except for the grace of God. Amen? Yeah. And you're not worthy now, except for the grace of God. Anyway, thinking about that, in the beginning of the Methodist revivals and the great First Great Awakening in England, John Wesley, and you've heard me say this the last few weeks, gathered together the new believers, those whose hearts were stirred, those who felt unworthy of the grace of God. He gathered them together in groups of 10 to 12, and he called them class meetings. And the goal of the class meeting was for spiritual growth, that people would grow in the grace of God. But then secondly, that they would watch over one another in love. And that became a phrase. That became a catchphrase for Methodism, that we are watching over one another in love. And so that really became the goal of the class meeting. And that's really captured, that phrase, watching over one another in love, is really, I can't find that in the Bible either. And I'm kind of shocked because John Wesley either spoke scripture or he paraphrased it all the time. And I can't find that one. But I did find it. I think that Galatians 6:2 is about as close as you can find. There are so many one another passages in the Bible. Love for one another, care for one another, bear one another, forgive one another. And here it says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. I really think it's this attitude of watching over one another in love. Now, as we read the last few weeks in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it says that the believers had all things common. They would sell their possessions, and they would bring the money and the proceeds in to distribute as anyone had need. And I know sometimes when I read that passage, it gives me makes me a little nervous. Because we're like, is this like socialism? Is this like the beginnings of communism? And we kind of think, whoa, what's going on here? Well, let's first just deal with that. When we talk about community, belonging together, belonging is body life. It is not communism. When I say it's body life, one of the best images of the church that Jesus gave was the body of Christ. Paul talks about how we have many members. We're all not the same, but we're all one in Christ. And he talked about we are the body of Christ. And if you're going to live together as the body, the eyes have to do the seeing, the ears have to do the hearing, the feet have to do the walking. I mean, you know, the stomach has to do the digesting. I mean, we all have to do our stuff so that it all works together. And I really think that's the early church. Look, Galatians 6:5 says, 6:2 said, bear one another's burdens. But then Galatians 6:5 said, for each one will bear his own load. So if you read the context of that, verses 4 and 5 says, each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will carry his own load. It's kind of an interesting, if you want to really get hit in the face about this, is 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul also says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he does not eat. Okay, so I mean, there was stuff happening in the early church. And I really think what it was is the early church, when Jesus ascended to heaven, I think, and he said he was coming back, they kind of figured he was coming back like Tuesday, you know, or something. And 1 week went into another week, he didn't come back. And possibly some of the early church quit working. It's like, well, if the Lord's coming back, I ain't going to work today. I'm just going to pray and wait. You know, what happens if you don't go to work? You don't get paid. And then what happens if you don't get paid? You don't eat. unless someone else brings food and gives it to you, right? And so there was, so I think, some of this struggle. But as the weeks of waiting went into months and went into years, the early church had to take another view of what did Jesus mean when he said he was coming back. And of course, one of the promises, he says, when the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth, then I will return. You know, and Peter, he tells us that God is not, he is not slack in concerning his promises to return, but he is patient. He's waiting for each person to get saved that needs to get saved. So when sin has gotten high enough and all those believers have accepted Christ that will accept Christ, then Jesus will come back. And so the early church had to take a different view. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 are kind of like parallel passages. If you've never read those together, do that. 4:13 in Thessalonians is really where he talks about the rapture of the church. And how it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then after that, those who are alive will be translated and will go up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture passage. But if you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's a long chapter, but in the middle, he talks about how, let me tell you a mystery, we won't all die, but some we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In the blink of an eye, we'll be changed, and the trumpet will sound, and we'll be in heaven. So he was trying to give them a better explanation, like, okay, you need to understand those Christians who have died. You see, when people died and Jesus didn't come back, they got all panicky, like, wait a minute, Jesus said he was coming back, said we wouldn't die, and these people died, now what? What happens to them? And so the teaching is they will be raptured, they will be caught up and translated before those who are alive. So they had to get a new view, but really all this ministry is really body life. It's how we minister together until the Lord comes back. It's not communism. It's not forced equality. But it is sharing. It's caring for one another. In my little mental picture, the word for belonging together, I'm using the word see in grace for caring. It's about caring for one another until the Lord returns. That's what God has committed the church to. Now, the class meetings in earliest Methodism, it was the primary way they did pastoral care, because a lay leader would meet with 10 to 12 class members every week, and if they were absent, then he would go, it didn't call them on the phone or text them because they didn't have that, they would physically go visit them and see if everybody was okay, and then what happened, what if somebody missed? Well, let's say somebody missed. Let's say Tara misses 1 week. Well, then the class leader would go to Tara and say, Tara, you okay? Everything's good? We missed you. You know, we're praying for you. What's need? What's going on? And then if Tara missed the next week, well, then it would go again. Like, Tara, you have missed 2 weeks now. Is this going to be a habit or what's going on? You know, are you okay? And so eventually, if there was a need, whether it be spiritual need, a physical need, financial need, whatever it was, that would be passed on to the pastor. Like, Tara's having a rough time. You know, her dog bit her, or, you know, the dog ran away and she's brokenhearted, I don't know. You know, something. And so there was pastoral care. It's amazing. There's so many people that come and go in church. And especially with COVID, you know, COVID came and we now do live stream. A lot of people have stayed home and are watching online. And we don't, sometimes you miss people and you don't know where they are. And occasionally I'll get a list of people, like, these people haven't been here in 2 months. And I'm like, oh, and then you start calling people and checking on people. And, you know, sometimes you're like, okay, they're probably mad, probably angry about something. And you know what? That normally isn't the case. Somebody was away for a week and they came back and got sick, and then their kids got sick, and then they have this terrible cry. You know, it's usually some legitimate need. Now, home groups, I think, can provide that kind of extended reach of pastoral care. If someone misses their home group, then the leader calls them and checks on them. And if everything's cool, then everything's cool. And then if they have another week, if there's some major crisis or emergency in their life, then someone's going to call me and say, hey, that so-and-so's got this need. There's this problem here. You know, we really need to do something. And so the pastoral care will kind of really be touched. If you want to make sure that you're not missed, then you need to be a part of a home group, so that every week you're getting checked on. Someone is watching over you in love. Every week you will be missed if you're not there. Well, that's the first part of the idea of home groups. It is a belonging. It's a being part of body life. of interacting on a daily basis, or a weekly basis. The second part is belonging includes doing good. Now, I'm not quite sure doing good is great grammar, but you know, who am I to care about great grammar? But if you read verses 9 and 10, it's repeated twice in there. It said, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I really, really picture that watching over one another in love is doing good the best you can. You know, I don't know about you, there is this level of, I've heard it say, called compassion overload. Some of you that are in ministry, some of you that are always giving, whether you be a mother, a father, a grandmother, grandfather, or maybe you're just somebody who has the gift of mercy and you're always pouring out, you can get to a point of compassion overload. It's like, I'm just done. I have like given and given and given, and I'm just done. And as pastors, you kind of get it every time the phone rings. You know, the phone rings like, oh, I don't want to answer the phone again. You know, you have that feeling, you know. Or for me, I used to be terribly extroverted. A lot extroverted, and now I've catch myself like actually drawing back. I mean, literally, I could go sit in a corner with my chair facing the corner and be happy. I mean, there's something wrong with that, I know, but it's just true. I mean, Darlene and I, we go out to eat. Darlene's the introvert, you know. If you're with us, you'll know that, because she never says a word. It's, you know, it's just all me. And she just like sits there and smiles. But I mean, we go. She always sits at the table where her back is to the wall so she can see everyone, because she wants to watch everybody. Me, I want to sit with my face towards the wall with my back to everybody, because I want to pretend I'm the only person there, that the waitress only has one job to do, is meet my every needs at the restaurant, right? And I think that's sometimes a little bit of a signal of compassion overload, like you've been giving and giving and giving, and then you... Oh, come on, everyone get your phone out and answer that. Let's go. Hello. Come on, everyone. We don't want anyone to feel bad. I'm serious. That would be the gracious thing to do. Get your phone out, all of you, so we don't know who it is. Okay, that's better. All right, guys, see your phones. Put them on. I always thought that would be the nicest thing to do. If someone's phone goes off, instead of flipping out on them and looking at them or glaring at them, you should pull your phone out like, oh, and pretend it's you. What? It's body life, right? Isn't that right? That's what we should do. We shouldn't be glaring at them, you know? Oh, well. Where was I? No, but I'm serious. I mean, there is just some sense that we need to be ministered to. Oswald Chambers talks about, if you're in ministry, and I'm not talking about being paid, I mean, if you're just in ministry, you're loving people, you're watching over other people, you know, whether you're in your family or extended family or neighbors or whatever you're doing, and you're feeling that, you should be exhausted if you're serving the Lord, right? You should be emptying yourself continually. But the catch is, you need to constantly be filling yourself, right? It isn't like a well, it's like a spring. Isn't that how we talk about the Holy Spirit? Spring up, O well, within my soul. So we ought to be pouring it out all the time, but it ought to be coming in all the time, you know? So anyway, this says, do not grow weary in well-doing. You should grow weary, but you should be filled up again so that you can give more. There might be times where you need to be the one ministered to, instead of being the one ministering. And I think in a home group, you have an opportunity to do that. You aren't the one always pouring out, but you're also receiving on a continual basis. John Wesley, here's a quote from John. I love this one because it makes me tired just to say it. He says, do all you can, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Wow, that's a mouthful. And it makes, like I said, it makes me tired just to read that. So I need to hear this word, and you need to hear this word. Do not grow weary in well-doing. You will reap. You will reap if you don't faint. How do you not faint? By being in community with others. So people will hold your arms up when you need held up. Someone will pray for you when you need prayed for. Someone will give you a word of encouragement when you need encouragement. sharing what you have. That's what the early church did. They sold everything they had and they brought it in and they shared it as anyone had need. I think you can apply that not just to finances, not just to properties, but also you talk about if you have experiences, you need to share those. If you have gifts of the Spirit, you need to share those. If you have expertise, you need to share those. You have prayers, you need to share those. I mean, there's something about being in a community and in a small group, a home group. You can share those. You can get to know one another. 2 Thessalonians 3, it begins by saying, if you don't work, you don't eat. But then it goes on to say, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord to work in quiet fashion, to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If you get to be a part of a group, a home group, where you can support one another, know one another, then you won't become that lazy servant, that unfaithful servant from Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, he talks about the end times, what judgment will be like, and it says it's going to be a measuring of what you did with what God gave you. The one got 10 talents, the one had 5 talents, the one had 1 talent. Remember what the guy with the 1 talent did? What did he do? He buried it. He said, I knew you were a hard guy and you would want a reward. You would want your money back, so I went and hid it. And then Jesus says, when the king comes back, he's going to say, you're right, I'm a hard man, and you should have at least invested it and gave me interest back. So what are you doing with the gifts God's given you? How are you using those? Sunday morning, I know nobody's up here preaching but me. What are you doing? Where's your preaching? Right? Where are you going to preach? You know, Jeremy and I have to take turns, so you got to do your preaching elsewhere. In a home group, you get to share your faith. You get to share your life. And that's where you get to share your gifts. Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame, full flame, the gift of God that is in you. And you need a place to let that burn. And I think a home group is a great place where you can be known and you can share those. In 1 Corinthians 12, where he gives the introduction to spiritual gifts, he goes on to say, but each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here's that body life again, the common good. You are given a gift for the common good, not for you. Not that you can be a puffed up and excited, but that the body can be blessed. 1 Peter 4:10 again, he says, as you have received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as God's servants in the manifold grace of God. Use it to bless others. And finally, I would say in a home group, the community, belonging community, is really about body, mind, and soul, the whole deal. When you read that verse 2, the memory verse, and understand its context, there's more of a spiritual impact than just financial. He goes, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Until Jesus comes, we're to watch over one another in love. We're to bear one another's burdens. But notice that's really mostly talking about spiritual needs. If someone is caught in a trespass, you need to offer them forgiveness. You need to offer them acceptance. Home groups are places of acceptance. We are all pieces of work. Point to yourself and say it. Admit it. Confess it. I am a piece of work. I am tough to live with. I am a piece of work. The great thing about it, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship. Amen? I'm God's pieces of work. Piece of work, right? One of my comments about small home groups is if it will not work for the most EGR person, extra grace required person, then that doesn't work, right? Is this just isn't all the happy, fun people? It's for all of us. Even I get to be in a home group, and people will accept me. I am God's piece of work. I love the way the New Living Translation says, Ephesians 2:10. You know what it says? We are God's masterpiece. We just happen to be a masterpiece in progress, right? You know, you all heard the saying about Michelangelo said that he saw a giant stone. Someone said, oh, I see a giant stone. He says, well, I see an angel. We just have to chip all the stuff away that is not angel. And the same is true with me and you. We are God's masterpiece. We just have to chip away everything that's not God, right? And there's a whole lot of flesh that we need to chip away. But we are accepted. You will be accepted in a home group. And also you will be forgiven in a home group. There will be times of confession. Not that you'll be made to confess, but you will confess. I'm always surprised. I get in a small group, it's amazing the things I'll admit. I'm like, Randy, shut up, Randy. I'll get home to her and I'll be like, why did you say that? I'm like, I don't know, it just comes out, you know. I'm just honest in a small group, you know. And people will look at you and you will be struggling maybe to find forgiveness, to forgive yourself for being such an idiot, or forgiving yourself for getting caught. Do I say that out loud? Forgive yourself, but then also to receive the forgiveness that God offers. And someone might look at you and say, I forgive you. We forgive you. You will find forgiveness. And you also find growth and maturity. Growth and maturity. That's the whole goal of a home group, is small groups. The class meeting was to grow. And you know, as I think back over my own life, the times I have grown the most was when I have been in a face-to-face, accountable home group or small group. I've been in Sunday school literally all my life. And be honest with you, I learned a lot of stuff. I learned a lot of Bible and stuff, but really I don't know how much I was transformed in Sunday school. But I can tell you, when I first got saved, Darlene and I, we were not married, and then we were married. We attended a cottage Bible study, it was called. And it was there in that cottage Bible study that I got to preach first time. I'm just like an 18, 19-year-old kid. And our cottage Bible study went somewhere and sang. I think it was at a Sunday school convention or something. And then they asked one of us if we would preach. And they said, sure, we'll have Randy preach. I got to preach for the first time. Because I preached at that event, the minister from one of the churches that was there thought he was having heart problems. It turned out it was gallbladder problems. That he had to take 2 months off. So they called me to come and preach for 2 months at his two churches. I mean, I had never preached in my life except that one time. But that all came out of a home group. That all came out of a small group. And I got to fill in for 2 months. Got a taste of preaching as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old. And it was that same small group that sent me as a missionary to Honduras for 3 weeks. They had all been to Haiti on a summer vacation or something, a summer ministry tour. They were singing. We had vacation Bible schools. And they said, you guys haven't been to anywhere. We're going to send you and Darlene to Haiti. We're like, okay, all right, we'll go. Well, then Haiti fell through. We ended up going to Honduras for 3 weeks. That was all out of a home group, a small group. It was that group that was where I learned to witness. Actually, they took us through the evangelism explosion teaching. And we went out door to door, knocking on doors, and I led someone to Christ for the first time in my life. Was that a home group? I mean, growth and maturity, transformation takes place in a person's life. I want to urge you. We're working at it. This week we're launching home groups. I'm going to do my first one tonight. I did a little bit of training groups earlier this summer, and I think we have 4 or 5 groups that are going to be starting this week. And I know others. I've got some of them we're training, and they're going to start the 1st of October. And we got others. We're getting there. And I think almost everyone that we have cards sent for, we actually have them lined up for places to go. And so we want you to be a part of a home group, and we will get there. And we're going to start slow, we're going to start steady, and we're going to make sure that everyone can find a place, for a place of acceptance and forgiveness, and a place where you can grow and where you can watch over one another in love. One little bit of a warning, not a warning, but a what's a nice word for rebuke? Exhortation, thank you, that's right. The paddle's back behind the cupboard. The one word of exhortation, guys, we need you to sign up for groups. We do have some guys, yes, there are guys signing up, so I'm not talking to you if you signed up. But if you didn't sign up and you're a guy, you need to. It isn't just for girls, all right? I mean, sometimes that's what happens. Well, you know, the girls like to talk, and I can be in a group, I like that, that'd be good. No, we need the men. If you want to be a man of faith, you want to be a man that stands for Jesus when the troubling times come, you need to be in a home group, someone that will have your back, someone that will support you. closing challenge to everyone as we continue. We'll end this series this next Sunday, and then we'll move on to a new series. But I want to ask you the question, who are you watching over in love? In the Christian life, whose back do you have? Do you have somebody's back? You know? Or maybe you could ask the reverse of that. Who's watching over you in love? Who's got your back? Who's gonna lift you up, hold you accountable? Who's gonna encourage you spiritually in troubling times? That's what a home group offers. You know, in our staff meeting, we talked about this community thing and talked about giving and sharing. I think Jeremy brought up about the great commandments. Two great commandments. What are they? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbors yourself. Isn't that what we want to be in the Christian faith? We want to be passionate and compassionate followers of Jesus. We want to love God, and we want to care and love for others. That's what God is calling us to. Will you be a part of this journey? I think, Jeremy, what was the word you said you had? Be ready, make room? Make room for the harvest is coming. I believe the home groups is one way that we're really going to make room. And I think it would be a great way of pastoral care. I think we have about 25 shut-ins. Wouldn't it be great if we had 25 home groups and each one adopted a shut-in? I mean, I just think it would be awesome. Because I believe as a pastor, we can't move forward reaching new believers and the lost without taking care of the elderly on the other end. We need it all. We want to be a full church with a full gospel, full of the Spirit, but full of care and love. Let me pray for you. Would you stand as the band comes? Let me pray for you and me. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. For the love, the grace that you have showered on us that we don't deserve and we can't do it on our own. But Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit, by your power, we can do all things through Christ. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be full of your Spirit, full of love and compassion for one another. We'd love you with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, but we'd also love and care for one another. Lead us forward, Lord, in all that is ahead, and we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.